Okay. Good to see everybody. So we are going to start our Bhagavad Gita class again. And first we are going to actually adjust the camera so it's a liar. So I can see you and look straight in your eyes when I'm talking to you. Thank you. So let's chant Jai Radhamadava first. Got a nice crowd. Crowd here, 23 people from all over the world. Okay. Jaya Radha Madhava Kunya Bihari, Jaya Radha Madhava Kunya Bihari, Gopi Janabalaba Giri Paradhari, Gopi Janabalaba Giri Paradhari, Yashoda Nandana Vrajajana Ranjana, Yashoda Nandana Vrajajana Ranjana, Yamuna Tira Banachari, Yamuna Tira Banachari, Jaya Radha Madhuva Kunja Bihari, Jaya Radha Madhuva Kunja Bihari, Gopi Janna Malaba Giribarad Haguti, Gopi Janabalaba Giribarad Haguti, Yashoda Nandana Vrajajana Ranjana, Yashoda Nandana Vrajajana Ranjana, Yamuna Tira Banachari, Yamuna Tira Banachari, Jaya Radha Madhava Kunya Bihari, Jaya Radha Madhava Kunya Bihari, Jai Om Vishnu Pad Paramahansa Parabhatacharya, all Sutta Siddhi Shimad, His Divine Grace, Abhaya Charananda Bhaktivananda Goswami, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai, ISKCON Founder Acharya, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai, Ananda Gaudi Vaishnava Vrinda Ki Jai, Namacharya Srila Haridas Thakur Ki Jai, Prem Se Kaho Shri Krishna Chaitanya, Prabhu Nityananda Shidwaita Gadadha Shivasati Gaur Bhaktivinoda Gijaya Shri Shri Radhakrishna Gopinath Shyamkun Radhakunda Giri Govardhan Gijaya Vrindavan Gijaya Maturanam Gijaya Jagannatha Swami Gijaya Yamunamai Gijaya Srimati Lasi Devi Gijaya Samaveda Bhakta Vrinda Gijaya Gaur Premananda Hari Hari Gaur. All glorious the assembled devotees. All glorious the assembled devotees. All glorious the assembled devotees. All glorious to Sri Guru and Gauranga. Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Gaur Premananda Hari Hari Gaur. Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthaya. Bhutale Srimati Bhakti Padanta Swami Namani Namaste Saraswati Devi Gaurana Pajani. Nirvashesha Shunyavadi. Paschacha Tejatarni. So Omagana Tividandasha Gananjana Shilakaya Chakshur and Miritam Yena Tosmai Shi Gurave Namaha. We offer our respectful obeisances unto the lotus feet of our spiritual master, His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada, who so kindly opened our eyes with a torch light of knowledge while we were blinded in the darkness of ignorance. So we will continue with our discussion of the Bhagavad Gita. Now, right now, we are in the middle of a purport. The purport to the verses in the 13th chapter, 8 to 12. So, and we're going to deal next with something called steadiness. So maybe we should go back and just read the text again in Sanskrit and the translation. Okay, maybe I'll do that. Hold on a second. We'll page back. And you can read along with us. So the Sanskrit is, just to repeat again, it's four verses. One second, and here we go. Amaditvam adam vitvam akim sakshan tirajavam acharyo pasanam shocham stairam atma vinigraha indriyarteshu vairagyam anahankara ivacha janmam ritchu jiravyadi duga doshanu darshanam saktirana vishvanga putra dara grahatishu nityam cha samachitvam ishtam tishto patatishu mai chananya yogena bhaktir vyavicharini vivikta jesha sevitam asivitvam aratir jana samsati adhyatma jnana nityatvam tatva jnanartha darshanam etas jnanam iti proktam Agyanam yadatonyata. Okay, and the translation. We'll just read the English portion here. Humility, pridelessness, nonviolence, tolerance, simplicity, approaching a bona fide spiritual master, cleanliness, steadiness, self-control, renunciation of the objects of sense gratification, absence of false ego, the perception of evil, of birth, death, old age, and disease, detachment, freedom from entanglement with children, wife, home, and the rest. Even-mindedness that missed pleasant and unpleasant events, constant and unalloyed devotion to me, aspiring to live in a solitary place, detachment from the general mass of people, accepting the importance of self-realization and philosophical search for the absolute truth. All these I declare to be knowledge. Besides this, whatever there may be is ignorance. And as you may remember yesterday, Srila Prabhupada stated that unless all these things are connected with constant and unalloyed devotion to Krishna, they're all useless. Anyway. And Prabhupada quoted this wonderful verse from the Bhagavatam, Yashasti Bhakti Bhagavata Kinshana Sabhagana Statra Samasataya Suras Hurava Vaktasha Katoma Hadguna Manorite Nasati Davatobihi. That one who is Krishna conscious has all the good qualities of the demigods, and someone who is not Krishna conscious, their good qualities are on the mental platform because they're controlled by the modes of material nature. Okay, so we finished with cleanliness yesterday, and now we're going to continue with steadiness. So this is really important. This in Sanskrit, let me turn off my phone so nobody disturbs us. In Sanskrit, the word for steadiness is nishta. And as we've discussed many times before, nishta refers to steadiness which is 24/7. Not just steadiness in one's spiritual practices, which is basically a lesser type of steadiness, but steadiness in the practices throughout one's day, 24/7. In other words, we have four regulative principles. It's not that we just follow the four regulative principles while we're chanting Hare Krishna. We follow the four regulative principles all day long. It's not that we just think of Krishna while we're chanting Hare Krishna. We should think of Krishna all the time and think of why we're doing, what we're doing, and who we're offering it to. So let's talk about steadiness. Steadiness means that one should be very determined to make progress in spiritual life. Without such determination, one cannot make tangible progress. So let's refer back to the second chapter of the Bhagavad Gita where you have this interesting verse. Vyavasi atmika buddhiyot ekeha kurunandana. Those who are on this path are one-pointed in their determination. Remember how we talked about that? One-pointed means that they understand what their goal is and focus on their goal. Just like in a successful company, there's always a mission statement. mission statement means. You know, what the employees, what the boss, what everybody focuses on. For example, and I don't like to use this example, there's one company called Starbucks, which means they're trying to take your bucks by making you see stars in your eyes. Anyway, getting you intoxicated on coffee. Anyway, so apart from that. So they have as their mission statement to give the clients a unique coffee experience. At least that used to be their mission statement. And they would post that mission statement everywhere in their offices, maybe not within the actual Starbucks places where they would sell coffee, and they would focus on that. So we have to understand what is our mission statement, of course, a mission statement in life. To be Krishna conscious, to love Krishna, to please Srila Prabhupada, to bring more people to Krishna consciousness. These are different mission statements that we can have. So we should focus on that, aka Hakuranandana. Those who are on this path are one-pointed, and their determination is like that on their mission statement. And those who are not, their intelligence is many-branched. Bahushaktaschunantascha, Krishna says. So it's very interesting if we examine the modes of nature, that people in the mode of goodness are very determined, either to realize Krishna, or at least to escape from the material world, or to understand what life is all about. People in the mode of passion are very determined. Why? Because they want some fruit of result. So they work real hard for that. Just like my father, for example, he would start work at 4 o'clock in the morning before most devotees wake up. And then he would come back at 10 o'clock at night. Very, very determined to make money. And he was ultimately extremely successful. And so those in the mode of ignorance, their determination is like procrastination, dreaming, putting off for tomorrow what you can do today. So you can actually see someone's mode of nature by seeing how they procrastinate. And of course, those in the mode of goodness, those in the mode of passion, they don't procrastinate. They just do something if it can be done. Instead of doing it tomorrow, you do it today to get ahead of yourself. Okay. So anyway, so we're interested in determination, but in determination in Krishna consciousness to make progress in spiritual life. So that's a very vague statement, to make progress in spiritual life. So we have to ask ourselves to really connect with something that excites us. You know, if I say, my goal is to make progress. Now, to me, that's not very exciting. Maybe that's mine. So then I ask myself the question, why do I want to make progress? Well, I want to make progress, and then think for a little while, because I want to connect with Krishna. I want to have a loving relationship with Krishna. That, to me, that's much more exciting. So whenever you think of, here's a, you know, it's a psychological exercise or emotional exercise or whatever you may call it. So whenever you think of what your goal is, to understand if that's your underlying foundational goal, you can actually drill down simply by asking yourself the question, why? You know, you may say, well, my goal is, let's take a material example. My goal is to make money. All right. Why? So I'll be rich. Why? So I'll have money in the bank. Why? You know, it may take you drilling down to, let's say, 20 levels before you actually get to the reason. Why do you want to become rich? Well, because I want a big house. Why? So people will like me. Why? Because I want to be loved. Okay, that's your ultimate reason. I'm not saying it's a good reason, but at least you've understood your ultimate reason behind your activities, and you can focus on that. Money equals love. It doesn't. Believe me, it doesn't. So you do that with spiritual life. I want to make progress in spiritual life. All right. Why? And yeah, there may be different reasons. I want to please Prabhupada. I want to go back to God. I mean, that's definitely a reason. I want to get the heck out of this material world. I want to experience happiness. That's another reason. That's another basic reason. I want to be happy. So we should always examine and drill down on our apparent motivations to understand our ultimate motivation. And that helps us to be steady. Otherwise, we'll be unsteady because we haven't realized or recognized our ultimate motivation. Just think about it. I mean, just do that exercise in your own house, in your own mind, after this class. Without such determination. So that's the key. I've just given you the key to determination. Now, you have to be in the mode of passion or goodness to use that key. If you're in the mode of ignorance, it's not going to work. You know, why? I just want to sleep, you know. So without such determination, one cannot make tangible progress. And of course, the Upadeshamrita says something similar. Utsahan nischiyadarya tatat karanama prabhartanat. One has to be enthusiastic and determined. One cannot make tangible progress. And self-control means that one should not accept anything which is detrimental to the path of spiritual progress. That's part of determination. That's also the secrets. You know, there was this one book and also a movie. It was written about the secret that if you really concentrate on something, you'll get it. And now they misunderstood in this particular presentation. They thought that the universe is wired in such a way that if you really want something, you'll get it. It's not like that. That's Maya. So, but on the other hand, if you really concentrate on something, then everything you see will be an opportunity to help you achieve that thing. Let's say, you know, if you really want money, for example, you concentrate on money. Then, let's say you go for a trip in the forest. Then if you really want money, you'll be thinking of the trees and selling the trees. Because that everything you see will be an opportunity, will give you an opportunity to carry out your particular goal or determination. That's true. But if we're just, our mind is everywhere, we're not really focused, then we don't accomplish anything. So you have to focus. And the other example I gave was like a horse in a horse race. Of course, you shouldn't go to the horse races, where the horses, sometimes they wear these blinders so they won't look at the other horse and get disturbed. They just look straight ahead. And they don't look backwards. Because the horse in the horse race look backwards. Disaster. And that's why Bhaktivinoda Thakur says, you know, don't dwell in the past and don't worry about the future. Just concentrate on the present. So this is real renunciation. The senses are so strong that they are always anxious to have sense gratification. One should not cater to these demands which are not necessary. The senses should be only gratified to keep the body fit so that one can discharge his duty in advancing in spiritual life. The most important and uncontrollable sense is the tongue. If one can control the tongue, then there is every possibility of controlling the other senses. The function of the tongue is to taste and vibrate. Therefore, by systematic regulation, the tongue should always be engaged in tasting the remnants of food offered to Krishna and chanting Hare Krishna. So, of course, controlling the tongue means more than just eating remnants of food offered to Krishna. And, of course, I'm not going to mention chanting Hare Krishna, but I'm talking about putting things in the mouth to be tasted by the tongue. So Prabhupada said one time, many stalwarts have fallen down in the name of Mahaprasadam. In other words, if you eat too much, even Mahaprasadam, that will be very detrimental in spiritual life for a variety of reasons, you know, to your health. And as the Upadeshamrita says, Udara Pashta Vegam, all the other senses become inflamed if you eat too much. So you should not eat too little, you should not eat too much. As Bhagavad Gita says, Mityahara Vihara Sha. One should be moderate in his eating and all other bodily activities. So, anyway, so as far as the eyes are concerned, they should not be allowed to see anything but the beautiful form of Krishna. Now, do not take that too literally, because then you just like keep a picture of Krishna. Let's say if there's a picture of Krishna on this mobile phone, and just I'd be talking to you, and I'm not looking at my computer right now, I'm just looking at the picture of Krishna on my mobile phone. Okay, I'm not seeing anything else other than Krishna. But you see Krishna in everything and everywhere. That's really the point. And to appreciate the beauty of Krishna, and to understand that all the beautiful things of this world, whether it's a sunset or sunrise or a mountain or a beautiful man or a handsome man or a beautiful woman, that is just a fragment, a infinitesimal aspect of the beauty of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna. Of course, one has to be careful. If one is married and the wife asks you, "Am I beautiful?" and you say, "Simply a fragment of an infinitesimal fragment of the beauty of Krishna, an insignificant infinitesimal fragment," that will not be very good for your marriage. So you have to tell a little white lie there and cross your fingers. So that will control the eyes. Similarly, the ears should be engaged in hearing about Krishna, and the nose in smelling the flowers offered to Krishna. This is the process of devotional service. One thing that's very interesting in these COVID times is when we offer a flower to Krishna in the temple, we can't pass it around to the devotees because obviously we'll be passing around the virus if someone happens to have the virus. So it's unfortunate that we don't get much opportunity to smell the flowers offered to Krishna anymore. I mean, I do. I have my altar with the deities, and I offer flowers to Giriraj, and I smell them. This is the process of devotional service, and it is understood here that Bhagavad Gita is simply expounding the science of devotional service. Devotional service is the main and sole objective. Unintelligent commentators on the Bhagavad Gita try to divert the mind of the reader to other subjects, but there is no other subject in Bhagavad Gita than devotional service. That's true. Everything in Bhagavad Gita refers to devotional service, even when Krishna talks about the modes of nature. It's to help us identify the modes of nature. Just like if you are going to war, if you're a soldier, you have to know how to identify the enemy. Otherwise, I mean, how are you going to fight with the enemy? If you don't know what type of uniform they're going to be wearing, you don't know the type of expressions they'll have, etc., or even weapons that they'll have. Okay, that's steadiness. False ego. Here's another explanation here. False ego means accepting this body as oneself. When one understands that he is not his body and the spirit solely comes to his real ego. Sometimes immature spiritualists say, you got to get rid of the ego. No, the ego is the self. You don't get rid of the self, you get rid of the false understanding of the self. False ego is condemned, but not real ego. In the Vedic literature, in the Brihadaranyaka Upanishad 1.4.10, it is said, Aham Brahmasmi, I am Brahman, I am spirit. This I am, the sense of self, also exists in the liberated stage of self-realization. Now, of course, this is one of the, what they call Mahavakyas, or great words of the impersonalists. They say, Aham Brahmasmi, Aham Brahmasmi. But we say this is simply an explanation of who we are. It's not one of the amazing, great, most important statements. Most important statement, great thing is that Jivatma Swarupa Nishu Krishna Das, I'm a servant of Krishna. But at least it's a true statement, but it's only a step in the whole path of understanding the Absolute Personality of Godhead and what self-realization is, and even what the soul is. This sense of I am is ego, but when the sense of I am is applied to the false ego, it's false ego. Why is this? The mail keep coming up. Hold on a second, I gotta shut this down. Give me one second. I just have to shut down my Outlook. Here we go. So it is false ego when the sense of I am is applied to this false body. When the sense of self is applied to the reality that is real ego. There are some philosophers who say that we should give up our ego. But we cannot give up our ego because ego means identity. We ought, of course, to give up the false identification with the body. So again, I will explain that we cannot do a don't. You can't do a negative. You have to do a positive. So if you want to give up your false identification with the body, the only way is to understand your real identification. In the beginning, that means we're servants of Krishna. Ultimately, that means we have one of these four rasas in the spiritual world. The fifth rasa, the one of Shanta, doesn't really fit in unless one also has a little bit of servitude mixed. So let's say five anyway, mixed with servitude. So anyway, until we understand that we're servants, first of all, then we cannot understand our real self or our real ego. And in the spiritual world, what type of service we do, that is more specific, and that helps us become further detached from the material world. So in the beginning stage of spiritual life, which is called Vaidhi Bhakti, Vaidhi means we're performing sadhana, that means practice, under rules and regulations. The only thing we know is we're servant of Krishna. The second stage of sadhana, or practice bhakti, which is called Raghunuga Bhakti, one starts to identify different personalities in the spiritual world whom one will serve or is serving in one's meditation. So that's a further delineation, a further progress in understanding one's identity. And then finally, when one comes to Bhava Bhakti, that becomes further intensified, and in Prema Bhakti, it becomes perfected. So those who are engaged in Prema Bhakti, like His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada, they're fully identifying themselves without any tinge of any other identification. There's no upadis. That means labels, basically. There's no other upadi. There's no upadis, false labels. The only identification that Prabhupada has is that I'm a servant of my spiritual master, I'm a servant of Radha and Krishna in the spiritual world. That's it. That's it. No other service. And even if other service is rendered, it's rendered connected with that particular service. Because everything is connected with the service to Krishna and Guru. Once you try to understand the distress of accepting birth, death, old age, and disease, well, birth I don't particularly remember, but I accept from authority that one time I was within my mother's womb. I don't remember, what can I say? And, you know, I don't really remember dying. So why do I accept these things? Well, I accept that death exists because I see it everywhere. And also the Shastras talk about it. Of course, the most wonderful thing is that people think everyone else has died except for me. So we all have a little tinge of that consciousness too, that, you know, all these other people die, I'm immune to all these things. But I have experienced old age and disease. So I can say two of them I have firsthand remembrance of, not only remembrance of, direct, now, immediate experience. But the other things we accept on the basis of authority. It is authority. Birth, I mean, how did you get here? And death, you know, what happened to your grandfather? And so it's going to happen to you. So anyway, so there are descriptions in various Vedic literatures of birth. In the Srimad Bhagavatam, the world of the unborn, this is a really poetic statement, the world of the unborn. The child stay in the womb of its mother, its suffering, etc., are all graphically described. It should be thoroughly understood that birth is distressful. Because we forget how much distress we have suffered within the womb of the mother, we do not make any solution to the repetition of birth and death. It's definitely very stressful. Why is it stressful? Because you're just compact there. And you're getting all your nutrition through this umbilical cord. It's like being, let's say nowadays sometimes people get this COVID disease and they have to be knocked unconscious and they're intubated, so to speak, So they have this tube going into them, and they may go for a whole month like that. But imagine going 9 months intubated. So it's miserable. And not being able to move and being cramped up. And finally you get to come out. Someone may slap you. And then Bhaktivinoda Thakur describes that, yes, we're suffering in the womb of our mother. But then when we come out, at least we have if we have a good family, then what happens is that everyone begins to think that we are so attractive. I don't remember coming out of my mother's womb, but I remember myself as a little kid, up to the age of three. It was just like I was the deity. So I forgot, obviously I did forget, all the miseries that came before because, my mother would dress me up, birthday cakes. She treated me like I was God. Was probably the most blissful time in my human existence, other than being a devotee of Krishna. So she treated me just like God. Then something happened that was disastrous. God became dethroned. My brother was born when I was three. And that was it. No longer was I the cynosure of all eyes. No longer was I the worshipable deity. I was just the kid. So we do forget about the miseries of birth and death because we experience so much happiness after we're born. Similarly, at the time of death, there are all kinds of sufferings, and they're also mentioned in the authoritative scriptures. These should be discussed. And as far as disease and old age are concerned, everyone gets practical experience, which is what I mentioned. No one wants to be diseased, and no one wants to become old. But there is no avoiding these. Actually, that's why they have plastic surgery and so many things. And I remember when Prabhupada was talking one time about how old men would arrange to have monkeys captured from Vrindavan and other places in India. And they would take the glands, the gonads, from the monkeys and transplant it into an old man so that he would again have like youthful vigor for, illicit life, of course. And Prabhupada said very jokingly, he said one time, he says, they're taking these glands out of a monkey, out of one monkey, and putting them into another monkey. So in other words, a gentleman or a man who acts like a monkey is no better than a monkey. In fact, he's worse than a monkey because he has more facilities, more intelligence. He's an intelligent monkey. I mean, even Darwin understood that. That man is a monkey that walks upright and is intelligent. True. Unless we have a pessimistic view of this material life, considering our distress of birth, death, old age, and disease, there's no impetus for our making advancement in spiritual life, at least in the beginning. Yes, as we know, four types of people come to Krishna. One of those types is the person in distress. So in the beginning, yes, it's like escapism. That's true. I remember joining the Krishna Conscious Movement thinking the same thing. I want to get out of this miserable material world. Krishna, please take me now. As I mentioned many times before, when I would take rest years ago, 50 years ago, take rest at night, I would pray, Krishna, please don't let me wake up. Let me go back to Godhead tonight. Didn't happen. Thank God. Because I'm serving here in the material world. I'm serving Prabhupada. So that's an impetus in the beginning. As you experience the misery, as you go on in life, you'll experience miseries from the body, mind, and mind. Experience miseries from other living entities, even your best friends. Sometimes those who are close to you or closest to you can give you the most pain. It's true. Because those who are far away from you, who cares if a stranger calls you some name? But if your wife or husband or your son or someone who's very close to you turns against you, it's like Julius Caesar said to his friend Brutus, "E tu, Brute?" Which means you too, Brutus, are turning against me and planning to kill me. That's the most painful thing. So, as for detachment from children, wife and home, it is not meant that one should have no feeling for these. So in other words, one doesn't take these statements out of context and become absolutely detached from home, well, they're, as Prabhupada says, they are natural objects of affection. But when they are not favorable to spiritual progress, then one should not be attached to them. And if they are favorable, it's being attached to devotees. Like Prabhupada tried his best, and his wife was turning against him, selling his Bhagavatam for tea biscuits, and turning his guests away when Prabhupada was attempting to preach to them. Prabhupada told me the story that when Prabhupada was trying to preach to his guests, his wife would come with a feather duster and blow dust in the guests' faces. And then Prabhupada's wife told him that tea was better or more important for her than him. Well, these are painful words. When someone says that, you say, you have a choice, tea or me. And the wife says, I'd rather have tea than you. I mean, that's like a knife in the heart, basically. So, but when family is favorable for Krishna consciousness, it's very nice. That's a very nice thing. Bhaktivinoda Thakur, he had big family. The best process for making the home pleasant is Krishna consciousness. If one is in full Krishna consciousness, he can make his home very happy because this process of Krishna consciousness is very easy. One need only chant Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Rama, Rama, Hare Hare. Accept the remnants of foodstuffs offered to Krishna, have some discussion on books like Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam, and engage oneself in deity worship. That is, come to the temple. Yes, we invite you to come to the temple and engage in deity worship. Everybody. And if you don't have second initiation, you can help with the deity worship. In one way, maybe not on the altar, but in other areas. Make some garlands for the deities. These four things will make one happy. One should train the members of his family in this way. The family members can sit down morning and evening and chant together, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. And also they can read Shastra, stories about Krishna, Lord Ramchandra, so many exciting stories we have for the children. If one can mold his family life in this way to develop Krishna consciousness, following these four principles, then there's no need to change from family life to renounce life. But if it is not congenial, not favorable for spiritual advancement, then family life should be abandoned. However, don't do it unless you're on a high level of spiritual advancement. Let me explain something we've been discussing today. That in the beginning of the movement, many young people took sannyas without being on a high level of spiritual advancement, and they manifested an extreme enmity or animosity or negative spirit towards women as a result. Now, why do they do that? Because, as Krishna says, attachment and revulsion are actually the same thing. They're just different sides of the same coin. And I mean, I can tell you stories about it, not myself, but once upon a time, I was traveling with two young men who were sannyasis. I wasn't a sannyasi at that point. And all they could do, not all they could do, but at least 50% of the time, they would talk negatively about ladies. And then ultimately, they both ended up getting married. So it's not that we can become detached by being negative. One should be neutral. The word is nirapeksha, not attracted nor repulsed, just neutral. So anyway, so the only time someone should be renounced is if they don't have those desires, or those desires are insignificant and they can tolerate them. They're not, you know, the main part of one's life. So one has to be very, very honest. That's why in general, people should wait until they're 50 or so to take sannyas. In general, there are exceptions. There are exceptions. I took sannyas at 28 years of age, and I'm happy. But usually a 28-year-old man doesn't really know what life is all about. And your brain doesn't fully mature until you're about 35. I've seen that. It really doesn't. You don't gain the maturity of the understanding until you're about 35 years of age. So don't sacrifice family life. Everyone should stay in family life, make it successful, make your family Krishna conscious. Tolerate, if they're not so enthusiastic about Krishna consciousness, things will go better. Give them a lot of prasadam. They will become all right. Don't force anyone to be Krishna conscious. One must sacrifice everything to realize or serve Krishna, just as Arjuna did. Arjuna did not want to kill his family members, but when he understood that these family members were impediments to his Krishna realization, not only to his Krishna realization, he accepted the instruction of Krishna and fought and killed them. But it's not just because they were impediments. Because we could say, you know, someone's an impediment, you should kill them. No. Someone's an impediment, you just go somewhere else. But if someone is an impediment, if you're a Kshatriya, and if someone is an impediment to morality and honesty and good governance, then we don't kill anybody. But we try to get them out of their position, that's all. So it's killing we don't do. We kill the bad mentality in the hearts of people. In all cases, one should be detached from the happiness and distress of family life, because in this world, one can never be fully happy or fully miserable. It's an interesting statement. One can never be fully happy or fully miserable. Fully miserable. Because in any condition, we enter into different relationships, such as family life, and one enters with some expectations. You know, the expectations, this is going to be blissful, we're going to live happily ever after, because we've read all the stories when we were young. You know, about Prince Charming, Sleeping Beauty, Cinderella. I don't know if any of you know what I'm talking about. But there are all these stories. And they usually end with a couple live happily ever after. But the point is, even if a couple stayed together, there's still going to be ups and downs in any relationship. That's life. And just realize those ups and downs or the happiness and distress are just what you're supposed to experience in this life, and remain stable and steady in your relationships, and remain chaste in your relationships. Remain loyal in your relationships, because there are going to be ups and downs. Nobody promised this material world would be wonderful just because you join the Hare Krishna movement. So happiness and distress are concomitant factors in material life. One should learn to tolerate, as advised in Bhagavad Gita. One can never restrict the coming and going of happiness and distress, so one should be detached from the materialistic way of life and be automatically equipoised in both cases. Generally, when we get something desirable, we are very happy, and when we get something undesirable, we are distressed. To reach that stage, we have to practice, if we are actually in the spiritual position, these things will not agitate us. To reach that stage, we have to practice unbreakable devotional service. Devotional service to Krishna without deviation means engaging oneself in the 9 processes of devotional service: chanting, hearing, worshiping, offering respect, etc., as described in the last verse of the 9th chapter. That process should be followed. So you just have to keep doing your service, regardless of this happiness, distress, pleasure, pain, you know, winter, summer, whatever seasons you're experiencing, hurricanes, tornadoes, rain, sleet, and snow. Naturally, when one is adapted to the spiritual way of life, he will not want to mix with materialistic men.
True.
That would go against his grain. One may test himself by seeing how far he is inclined to live in a solitary place without unwanted association. Solitary place means just with spiritualists. Naturally, a devotee has no taste for unnecessary sporting or cinema, going or enjoying some social function, because he understands that these are simply a waste of time. So he may do some sports for exercise. That's okay. That's in light or with the idea of staying in shape, staying healthy, so that you can serve Krishna. Now, I've done that too. And maybe you could see some cinema related with Krishna consciousness. But cinema is an interesting word. We're talking about videos nowadays. YouTube. There are many research scholars and philosophers who study sex life or some other subject, but according to Bhagavad Gita, such research work and philosophical speculation have no value. That is more or less nonsensical. According to Bhagavad Gita, one should make research by philosophical discretion into the nature of the soul. One should make research to understand the self. That is recommended here. Actually, there was one book in the 1960s written by the scholars Johnson and Masters just about sex. And there's so many books written about it. The animals don't need books about it. Did you ever see a squirrel or a monkey reading a book? And they're not inhibited. As far as self-realization is concerned, it is clearly stated here that bhakti yoga is especially practical. As soon as there's the question of devotion, one must consider the relationship between the super soul and the individual soul. The individual soul and the super soul cannot be one, at least not in the bhakti conception, the devotional conception of life. This service of the individual soul to the supreme soul is eternal, nityam, as it is clearly stated, so bhakti or devotional service is eternal. One should be established in that philosophical conviction. In the Srimad Bhagavatam, first canto, second chapter, text 11, this is explained. Padanti tat tatva vivas tatvam yajnanam advayam. Those who are actually knowers of the absolute truth know that the self is realized in three different phases as Brahman, Parabhavan, and Bhagavan. We've explained that before. Bhagavan, that means Krishna as a person, is the last word in the realization of the absolute truth. Paramatma is God in the heart. Brahman is the effulgence or energy of the Lord. Therefore, one should reach up to that platform of understanding the Supreme Personality of Godhead and thus engage in the devotional service of the Lord. That is the perfection of knowledge. Beginning from practicing humility up to the point of realization of the Supreme Truth, the Absolute Personality of Godhead, this process is just like a staircase beginning from the ground floor and going up to the top floor. Now, on the staircase, there are so many people who have reached the first floor, the second or third floor, etc. But unless one reaches the top floor, which is understanding of Krishna, he is at a lower stage of knowledge. If anyone wants to compete with God and at the same time make advancement in spiritual knowledge, he will be frustrated. It is clearly stated that without humility, very important, understanding is not truly possible. In other words, when you go to study in the university, you've got to have some humility, too, to hear from the professors. To think oneself God is most puffed up. Puffed up means proud, in proper language. Although the living entity is always being kicked by the stringent laws of material nature, he still thinks I am God because of ignorance. And sometimes probably would question people, you are God. Can you keep yourself from getting sick? Can you keep yourself from getting old? The beginning of knowledge, therefore, is amanitva, humility. One should be humble and know that he is subordinate to the Supreme Lord. Due to rebellion against the Supreme Lord, one becomes subordinate to material nature. This is a very important point. We're always subordinate. That's probably the point Prabhupada is making. We're always servants. So if you don't want to serve Krishna, you serve the material nature. Or if you violate the laws of the government, then you serve the government in prison. I remember in Florida, for example, most of the roads, including the interstates, were made by chain gangs. That means people in the prison who were attached by chains to each other who were making these roads, you know, building the roads before they had these big machines. So, anyway, we're forced to act helplessly. That's what Krishna says in the Gita. He kashit shamam api jata tishtati akarmakrit karyate yavasakarma sabraprakti jati gunai. Everyone is forced to act helplessly. According to the impulses born of the modes of nature, no one can refrain from action even for a moment. One should know and be convinced of this truth. Be convinced. It is an absolute factoid. Okay. So now we can take questions. We finished these verses. It's been 2 days on these same verses, 8 to 12. So give me a second, and we will be ready to take questions. One second. While I give you the opportunity to unmute yourselves. Okay. Who has a question? Okay, Radha Padma. Oh, do you have a question?
Hare Krishna
Guru
Ma.
Hare Krishna.
Krishna Kan.
Krishna Kan.
Sorry, Sri Ram Shila
Prabhupada. Our new Brahmin. Now that you're Brahmin, you can just like discriminate against all the Kshatriyas, Vaisyas, and Shudras. And Malechas. Okay. So what question do you have?
So I heard from somewhere that Lord Balaram and Radha and Krishna, they can't be in like the same altar. But then yes. I was really confused because Janava Mata, she's Ananga Manjari Krishna Lila. And on Lord Balaram's appearance day, I read that Ananga Manjari, that is an expansion of Lord Balaram serving right. Krishna in the Guru Rest. So I was really confused how at the temple in Govardhan, I think it's Radha Gopinath, and there's a deity of Janava Mata, the one with his
Radha Krishna. Yeah, the deity of Janava Mata. See, Balaram, as every expansion or incarnation or avatar of Krishna, has a different mood than Krishna. And also, every expansion of Balaram has a different mood. So you wouldn't put Krishna, for example, you wouldn't put Krishna with Lakshmi. It's Rasa Bas. But you take Krishna's expansion, who is Narayan, and you put him with Lakshmi. So in each and every manifestation of God, or expansion of God, there's a different mood. And some of those moods are compatible with some of the consorts, and some of those moods are not compatible with other consorts. Does that explain it?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, thank you.
Because Balaram, when Balaram expands as Ananga Manjari, who is Krishna's cousin, Balaram is it's a different mood. Completely different mood. So in that mood, it's compatible with Radha and Krishna.
Mm-hmm.
But these are achincha things, you know. How can God have different moods in different expansions? I mean, it's just like, to me, it's inconceivable. But he does. I accept the fact that he does, but the achincha thing is inconceivable, how he can have different moods and different expansions. But he does. Like also, you know, Krishna also expands, you know, his Parashuram. That's a pretty heavy mood. You know, I don't really want to be mixing with Parashuram that much. But I do want to mix with Krishna. So these are the Lord's pastimes. But the mood of Balaram is he's brother of Krishna. The brother doesn't mix with the other brother's girlfriend or wife. It's not appropriate. In that particular relationship, you just don't mix. I mean, you're not going to stand with your brother's wife. It's extremely inappropriate. Does that make sense?
Thank you. Yes, Gurudev.
Thank you, Gurudev. Okay. Guru Maharaj, just a quick question. With the rice of the yajna, what the rice that we collected from the yajna, what should we do with that rice and banana?
The banana, you can eat the banana. It's offered to Krishna.
Okay.
Fire is Krishna, fire is Agni of Krishna, so it's all offered. It's not. Some people say when you offer the banana, you're putting all your sins into the banana. Poor banana. I wouldn't want to be a banana and take everyone's sins. I mean, it'd be very problematic. No, it's part of the remnants of the haven, of the sacrifice. I mean, just like we take even the ashes from the sacrifice and put them on the forehead. I'm sure you've seen that before.
Yes.
So normally we don't take ashes. I mean, that's reserved for Lord Shiva. But when they're offered to sacrifice for Vishnu, then everything becomes purified. Mm-hmm. The ashes, the rice, and everything. So I don't know, you can do with the rice? You're going to cook it, or what do you want to do with it?
I don't know, Gurudev.
Just throw it at your husband when you get angry with him.
Then I'll keep it reserved.
That would be a good idea. All right. Who else?
Thank you, Guru Maharaj.
Okay, who else has a question? You're on two phones simultaneously, your wife's phone and your own phone.
Hold on.
You can't be on two phones, listening to two phones in the same room, or else it's going to be bad. So, you have a question? Unmute yourself.
Yes. Gurudev, in the Srimad Bhagavatam, when we know that Parikshit Maharaj was about to die in 7 days, he got a curse. Then he went to all the brahmanas and everyone. They decided, all the rishis, they decided that at the time of death, he's supposed to study Srimad Bhagavatam. So yeah. He studied Srimad Bhagavatam for 7 days and night, and then he went back to Godhead.
Yeah.
So I was reading Bhagavad Gita to my mother at the time of death. So I should have read it. Should read Srimad Bhagavatam?
No, Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam are actually both Krishna Katha. Either one, they'll go back to God. Should go back to God.
Okay.
Either one. Any type of Krishna Katha. Bhagavad Gita, Srimad Bhagavatam, Ramayana, any type of pure Krishna Katha. I don't advise to read the Mahabharata at the time of leaving the body because Mahabharata has actually been changed according to Sripad Madhvacharya. And it's not complete Krishna Katha, the Mahabharata. When we talk about Krishna Katha, I mean pure Krishna Katha, we must talk about the Bhagavatam, Chaitanya Charitamrita, Bhagavad Gita, books by the Goswamis, like Rupa Goswami's books, Vishwanath Chakrabarti Thakur's books. I wouldn't read the Mahabharata to my mother while she was passing away. But the Bhagavad Gita, which is part of the Mahabharata, but the Bhagavad Gita has been passed down to separate succession and has been given to us by His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada. Yes, why not? Someone will go back to Godhead if they're hearing the Bhagavad Gita at the time of death. Actually, I was just listening to a memory that some devotee was telling about Srila Prabhupada. Once upon a time, there was one of the devotees' mothers who was dying, and this mother didn't want to be Krishna conscious. And so the last thing she said before she left her body is, "Where is your Krishna?" Because she said, "Where is your Krishna?" she went to Krishna. And she was still incredulous, thinking that Krishna doesn't exist, but she just said, "Where is your Krishna?" Back to home, back to God. Or she took birth in the Krishna consciousness movement. I mean, one of the two. Not necessarily back to the spiritual world. So, but at least she said Krishna's name, so she was benefited. So, Bhagavad Gita is pure. Yeah, why not? If you talk about Prabhupada's pastimes, or be worshiping Prabhupada when you're leaving the body, that's perfection too. All these things are perfection. Okay? All right. We've got time for another question.
Hare Krishna Gurudev, Dandavat Pranam.
Oh, the other half. Radha Padma's worst half. Anyway, so.
That is true, Gurudev.
Oh, the wife is always the best half, and the husband is the worst half. So anyway, so you have a question?
Gurudev, just extension to Sumukh Prabhu's question. So Gandhiji, when he was assassinated, he said, "Hey Ram," and then he left the body. So
yeah, so he's he's getting Ram's blessings, yes.
So is it going back to Godhead Gurudev or again?
He's with, you know, Ram is taking care of him in one way or the other. Either he joins the Hare Krishna movement. Maybe you were Gandhi in your last life. I don't know. Anyway, so.
Yes, good.
It's possible.
Gurudev, one other question can I ask?
Yeah.
Gurudev, I was reading 1.5.18, I think, in Srila Prabhupada's purports. At the end, it is mentioned that taking birth and having so much problem where Krishna takes away everything, like in that is more fortunate than one taking birth in a family of devotee or in rich family. So can you please explain me a bit more? I mean, I was reading same time in Leelamrita how Srila Prabhupada has gone through.
That Krishna's special favor is that when Krishna takes away all the impediments and then one is simply left. Prabhupada was referring to his own situation, yes, where Prabhupada took away all of his friends, family, and everything like that, and he was simply left with service to Krishna, then a spiritual master. But actually, the most fortunate birth is to be born in a devotee family, a pure devotee family. That's most fortunate. If Krishna takes everything away, that's what he needs to do for you. But actually, if Krishna takes everything away, then ultimately he'll give you everything back when you're ready for it. Like Prabhupada said, that Krishna took away, you know, his family, which was not so favorable to his Krishna consciousness. And then Krishna gave him so many sons and daughters that were obedient to him in ways that were unimaginable.
Yes.
So Krishna, you know, Prabhupada, I think, had three sons or something. One of his Prabhupada's sons went crazy and just ran away from home, and he was never seen again. He had psychological problems. And that was very painful for Prabhupada. You know, even Prabhupada was put into a lot of pain when he was young, not only due to his wife's animosity towards his Krishna consciousness, but also due to that one son who just, like, he had mental problems. They tried to take him to a psychiatrist or psychologist, and then nobody heard from him again. And so, you know, people are put into difficulty, and that difficulty is actually helpful and can be used and should be used as a stepping stone for our own progress in Krishna consciousness. But we don't pray for difficulty. For the rest of us, we just want to be Krishna conscious and let's forget about the difficulty.
Yes.
Prabhupada said, don't pray for difficulty. Krishna makes it difficult enough as it is. So please don't pray for it. All right?
Okay, Gurudev.
All right, you better operate on some more people. All right. One more question from somebody. Who has a question? No one has a question.
Shri Gurudev?
Yeah.
I was wondering about the whole not mixing boga and prasadam thing, because doesn't something get offered by our, like, intention, but then if we accidentally mix, I mean, is it still considered, like, I know what they, like, we say it's prasadam, but isn't it by our intention only that things get offered, like, accepted?
It's our intention. When we make the offering, whatever we're offering, the same type of preparation that's there is also considered offering. You can't divide up a preparation.
But, I mean, in the context of, like, things, like, for instance, like, we're in an ashram, right? And so, like, things on the shelves, if they touch each other, boga and prasadam, is it still, because some people say that it's all considered offer or something touches prasadam.
No, not and necessary. Then, it depends on the intention of the person doing the offer.
Okay. Mm-hmm.
Okay. All right. I guess that's it. So I guess we'll see everybody when? We'll see everybody tomorrow night, same time, same station for the Gita discussion. We're going to go on to the next verse. And we finished all those verses today. We're going to go on to the 13th verse tomorrow. All right. Thank you very much. I see you have a friend there. Christy's behind you, Shruti Priya. Christy. Yeah, she's our new devotee. Well, we got everybody there. Okay, that's the ladies' ashram. Very enthusiastic, young ladies. They're all young. Okay, on that happy note, all glories to His Divine Grace, Srila Prabhupada.